As we approach the spring festivals, there are many things to think about this time of year. When we consider all that Christ did for us, when we consider that He was willing to empty Himself of His former position and come down and be a man and suffer in all points as man does, and yet go without sin. When we consider that He was willing to be beaten, bruised, and spit upon, and to think about all that that means for us, that He went through the shedding of His blood so that we could have our sins forgiven. Not just one sin, not just for one person, but all of our sins for all of mankind. It's some pretty amazing things that we should contemplate. We should also think about the idea of removing sin, asking God to open our eyes, that we need to repent, in other words, to change and to turn away from our old ways, and to allow God to help us in doing so. We need to show that we appreciate that forgiveness. When we think about what Christ went through, when we don't repent of our sins, we're not showing Him honor at all. He's saying, I did this for you, and you're not taking advantage of that. You're not repenting and allowing that death penalty to be removed. Another area that we can think about is replacing those old ways that we have, when we get rid of them, replacing them with the qualities of Christ. Because when we repent of those things and put them out of our life, there's that void there. And instead of letting them come back in, we need to put on Christ. We need to have His qualities in our life. All these aspects are critical to consider because they determine whether we're overcoming. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Here Christ gives His church seven warnings. And He states, this is for those of you who will hear. So we have to consider, are we listening to what He says? Now, the Father inspired through Christ, through an angel, to John to write down these events here. And so we see the messages to the seven churches. And these churches at that time were positioned as cities on a mail route in Asia Minor. But we can also look at them as the condition or changes in the church down through the decades. But they also could be the conditions of the church, such as this congregation. Right now, we could have these various conditions within each congregation. So let's look at these warnings that Christ gave us and see what we learn from it. First of all, let's start in verse 7 of chapter 2, and He's talking to the church of Ephesus. He says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So this is where God dwells. And we see how important here that we need to overcome. Now let's look at a warning to the church of Smyrna. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So we'll notice in each one of these that we're told to listen carefully. You know, hear these things. And the word overcoming is in each one of them. So it's very critical that we gather what Christ is trying to tell us. Now we'll look at the church of Pergamos in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So think about what God is trying to tell us. The beauty, if we overcome, these are the things He's willing to lay out there for us and provide. Now we'll jump to the church of Thyatira, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So notice the little aspect that was put in there. We have to keep the works. We have to be doing things and obeying God's law. But it also states that we need to endure. For many throughout the years have run the race pretty hard at first, but then after a while they drift away. So God is encouraging us to continue in that. Now let's go to the Church of Philadelphia. We'll look at chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So once again, all these items about overcoming, about listening to what God is saying. Now, the last church, Laodicea, is in chapter 3 as well, in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we should notice through these warnings from Christ how important it is to overcome. Let's look at one church that I skipped over, because I jumped over it because I wanted that to be my focus today and what is said there. And we have to think, go back to chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, and we'll look at what John says about the church in Sardis. But we have to think about this overcoming, and that if we don't do this, we cannot have eternal life. We won't be the children of God. So that's how critical this topic is. Verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we should stop and think, are we listening to God's warnings? You and I have ears to hear, and so we have to respond to what God is telling us. Do we grasp how critical it is to come out of this present world, to come out of the society that is all around us? And yes, we live in this society, but God is saying, don't take part in the sins of her. And so that can be difficult at times, to be right in it, seeing everything happening, but also to be separate from it. Or in some areas, do we sit on the fence with a foot in the church and another foot on the other side of the fence in the world? That's easy to do. Our spiritual garments are important. They should be clean and pure. And yet it's easy to cling to our worldly ways. So we have to think about that. An example of those worldly ways would be not being careful with our thoughts. You know how easy it is to be thinking along and all of a sudden it hits you. Well, I shouldn't be thinking that thought. And our mind's already gone a little ways into that thought. And we have to stop and put that out. Another thing that can sneak right in is not willing to serve. We can see an opportunity there and we step back and say, well, I'll wait and see if someone else wants to do that. We need to have an eagerness for that. Or how about this one? And this affects all of us. Worrying. We all worry. And yet Christ tells us, do not worry. It's a command of his. So we can clothe ourselves with so many things that are not in line with Christ. As Christians, we need to make sure that we are putting on the spiritual garments that will enable us to inherit eternal life. The Bible warns us to put on the proper garments so that we are prepared to become the children of God. My title today is The Importance of Being Clothed with Christ. The importance of being clothed with Christ. Today I would like to focus on what it means to put on Christ. His attributes, his mind, his way of life. These are the qualities that we should strive to wear every single day. The Bible has a lot to say about this, so let's consider how we can become more Christ-like. As we overcome, it allows us to be clothed in white garments, and we can't take that for granted, because it determines whether our name will remain in the book of life. That's what we read in Revelation there. It's not easy keeping our clothes white. You know, an example of that might be for all of you that are parents, and you remember back, or for some of you right at this time, when you had the little babies, and they were getting to that age where you could feed them some solid food. And maybe you just cleaned them up in the last half an hour, and they smell fresh, and they're all clean in their little outfits, and you put them in that high chair, and it doesn't take long. You start feeding them that, you know, the sweet potatoes or the green vegetables, and pretty soon it's all over their face, it's in their hair, and it's all over their garments. And we notice how quickly, you know, their garments can get messed up. Well, spiritually speaking, as God's children, isn't that what he's doing for us? He wants us to be cleaned up daily, just like we clean our little children. He loves us, and that's what He's willing to do for us. So on a daily basis, we need to consider that. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. We'll see that it's critical not to mix God's ways with Satan's ways. We're told we're not to join the two of them together. Let's notice what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Then notice what he says. For you are the temple of the living God. Brethren, that statement, we can read right over it quickly and not think about that. God is willing to come and call our bodies a place where he wants to reside. He wants to dwell in you, which makes you his children. And if we're not careful, we're not welcoming him into our life. Notice what it continues to say. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, so notice he's giving us a conclusion here. This is what we should do. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So those are powerful words, and God shows us how much he loves us and wants to dwell in us. We see that we need to be clothed with Christ just as we would put on our daily clothes. You know, none of us go out of the house naked, at least if we're in our right mind. So we need to get dressed with God's ways just as we get dressed every day. Before we leave the house, we get dressed for the events of that day. Our clothes are important. We put on the items to fit the occasion. If you're going to work in the yard or paint the house, you wear the clothes appropriate for that, ones that you can get messed up or dirty a little bit. Other times, if you go to a formal dance or a prom or a wedding, you dress for that. When we come to church, we dress with our best clothes. Not because we're trying to impress anyone, but because we're coming into the presence of God, and we're here to show honor and respect. So we dress appropriately. Every day we consider what to wear. Well, let me mention something I just read recently. A young man, 19 years old, just 2 months ago in January, was sitting out in his car, and they found him frozen to death with the blizzard that came through. This was in Ohio. And the sad part is, his car was parked in the driveway. His parents were in the house. They thought when he went out, instead of going to the car, that he had taken off and gone into a friend's house. But his custom was going out to the car to get away, have a little private time, and chat or talk to his friends. So he went out there, and the temperatures that time of year, this past year, were 40 below zero at times with a wind chill. And so if you think about that, he wasn't dressed appropriately. They found him a couple days later because the car was covered in snow, and they didn't even know he was in there. This young man wasn't dressed for the bitter cold. He was prepared, or I should say he wasn't prepared, for the danger around him. Obvious to us should be that we have to dress for the seasons. The same is true spiritually. The season will come when Christ will return, and we have to consider, are our clothes ready for that? Are we overcoming? We can't be wearing the clothes of this world. We were told there to come out from the world, to be separate from it, because our bodies are the temple of God. We are very blessed to have the power of God working in us. So we need to be careful what we clothe ourselves with. If you've been baptized for several years or even decades, I would recommend at times going to someone that has been newly baptized, let's say in the last year, and talking to them and seeing their zeal, their excitement, their commitment, because that's what we all need to do. But over the years, we can let down. So we should talk to someone and see how excited they are and say, well, that's the way I was. I need to pick it up a little bit and, you know, keep fighting for this. We should see a reflection of God in all of us. And for those around us, we should be able to notice it in each one of us if God is dwelling in us. The power of God should be evident in our lives. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. We'll notice that Paul has a lot to say about being clothed with Christ. Romans 13:11, brethren, time is getting shorter. Society is growing more selfish. We notice that people are drawing away from God all over the place. While there's time, we should put on the characteristics of Christ in every possible way. There are many examples throughout the Bible that demonstrate the importance of adding these qualities into our life. We can't be like Jonah. God gave him a job to do and he ran from it. But we have to take the task, take the duties that God has given us and redeem the time. We have to make the most of every day because we don't know how much time we have left. Let's notice here in Romans 13, and we'll start in verse 11. And do this knowing the time. So you and I should know the times that we live in. We should recognize where this world is headed. There are many events that will happen before the return of Christ. Let me mention a couple of them. As Daniel says, the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. That means to some degree the church will be totally decimated. There will be a famine of the word that shuts down the preaching of the gospel. So we won't have that ability to go out and do that because of that drought of God's word. Satan will make war with the remnant of those who keep his commandments. So all these and many other things will be happening. All of us should consider if we'll be ready for everything that God says is coming. I mean, if it came right now, would you say that you're ready? We should think about that. Do we watch the news with the idea that these events are on the horizon? Are we inspecting our lives as well? So we don't just watch world events, but God says, look at yourself, examine yourself, and see if your lives are in line with God. That's important for us to do continually. I've read a few articles recently, and I've heard it in the news headlines at times, about an EMP bomb. The EMP stands for Electrical Magnetic Pulse. And what I read was, an EMP attack has the potential to decimate America's electrical and technological infrastructure, effectively sending this country or any other country back into the 1800s. I don't think we realize some of the things that are out there. As society grows more reliant on electronic devices, so does our vulnerability to an EMP attack. If you think about it, it would change everything. The cell phones you look at, the laptops you work on, the lights you turn on, the refrigerators that cool our food, the air conditioning, everything would change in an instant. Well, recently, I just read this article last night. South Korea's National Intelligence Service says that North Korea has purchased EMP weaponry from Russia and is now developing its own in-house version. I mean, this is a country that has said death to America. And I'm not saying these things will happen. I'm only saying, are we preparing? Are we overcoming for these things that can come? We know things are coming. We know God will have to intervene to keep us from destroying ourselves from off the face of this planet. So we need to be ready. What kind of person will you be when troublous times come? We have been warned to get ready. And spiritually, we need to be overcoming. Let's look at verse 11. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. If you think about that, it's always true. Today we're a day closer to God's kingdom, to his return, than we were yesterday. And it will continue to be that all the way down till he returns. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, so listen to the conclusion again. Therefore, here's what we should do. Let us cast off the works of darkness. In other words, those areas that we need to change, that foot that we have in the world, those things that we haven't let completely go of. We need to get that back on the side. We're walking God's path. And then it says, and let us put on the armor of light. The Greek word put on here is the word enduo, E-N-D-U-O. And Thayer's dictionary defines this as to sink into, to put on, to clothe oneself, in the sense of sinking down into a garment. So we're to put on the armor of light. And we'll notice in these coming scriptures of how many things that God tells us to put on. We're to wear the character of God. Paul is telling us to wrap ourselves, to clothe ourselves in God's armor, in God's ways. And it's all throughout the Scripture. Just many times we don't really focus on that if we're reading through it too fast. God is willing to protect us from a dangerous and a crazy world. We're told that God is light in John's epistle. And we see why then we're to walk in the day, because that's when the light is. And we're to be lights to the world. And so he's calling us out of that darkness. God wants each of us to get dressed with his qualities. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on. The word put on again, enduo, clothe yourself. Put on the Lord Christ, or Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Are you clothing yourselves with Christ? We need to ask that every day of ourselves. Unless we are continually cleaning up our spiritual garments, we won't be ready for the return of our Lord and Savior. This would include our habits, our attitudes, our words, our behaviors. Everything that Christ did, we need to imitate. Now let me read the last verse, verse 14, from the ISV, the International Standard Version. It words it this way, instead, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and do not obey your flesh and its desires. Another translation, God's Word translation, says it like this, live like the Lord Jesus Christ did. So that's what, when we see putting on, we're told to wrap that lifestyle around us, to walk in that way. This is how we are to clothe ourselves. First we hear, because remember God warned, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear. So we hear these words, we study these words, then we prove them, and then we begin to practice them. And that's what we need to be doing every single day. Paul tells us to put on the mind of Christ. So we're literally to think like he did. And this doesn't happen overnight, but with persistence, with endurance, we can see how it, over the years, begins to, well, it's just like a little child. They begin to take on the qualities of their parents as they're taught. And this is what our Father in Heaven is doing for us. He's saying, put on these things. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, or I should say 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 1. It takes work, brethren, to wrap ourselves in God's ways. It's not easy. And in today's world, if you think about it, there are so many distractions that can pull us away from God's truth, from his church, and we need to really fight to hang on to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, and he's speaking about our physical human bodies, this house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So God is telling us through Paul that even if we lose this physical body, God wants to give us a glorious spiritual body. And he's preparing us for that. And so we don't have to worry about that. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so here, it's referring to spiritual nakedness. If we don't clothe ourselves with Christ, we're not going to be ready. We're not going to be waiting and prepared like God would want us to be. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent, or in this physical body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So God wants us to have eternal life, and he's preparing us for that. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Think about that, brethren. God offers the power of his mind, his essence, to work in us. And he's given that to us as a down payment, as an earnest payment on what he's going to give us later on in life to be completely Spirit. And so that's his proof. That's his guarantee. He says that it's coming because I've given you access in my temple, in your body, to have my Spirit. God wants us to have a spiritual body, but we have to do our part. Let's look over, staying in this chapter, let's go to verse 10 and see how important it is to think about this overcoming process. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we don't get away with the things we do. We can repent of them, of course, but God is saying we're going to be judged for all of it. Now let's read starting in verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So the idea here is God says, "I gave my life for you. You now belong to me. I paid your death penalty. You are my servants. You're my slaves. You know, we belong to him. So whatever he tells us as our great God, we need to do." Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So God is asking us to be something new. And the only way we can do that is through the power of his Spirit working in us, to put on those qualities, those characteristics that God has. Verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Brethren, do you consider yourself as a good representative of Jesus Christ? Just like he perfectly represents the Father, here we're told that we're to go out and represent Christ just as he does. That's not an easy thing to do, but only with God's Spirit we can improve in that. Verse 20 again, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he," this is the Father, "made him," referring to Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So look at the process that God has gone through to allow each one of us to become a part of his family. Do we see why we clearly need to clothe ourselves with Christ? The more we read these scriptures, it becomes evident. We have the opportunity for eternal life. Now let's go forward, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Paul mentions a lot about wearing the qualities of Christ. Ephesians 4:17, Paul says this, "Therefore, and I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So we look at the worldly ways here, and we're supposed to be pulling our feet out of that and walking God's way, but we know God's going to give all these people an opportunity. He's going to call them and work with them just as he does us. And we have the opportunity to be trained to help them. Verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." So he's saying we've had the opportunity to be taught God's special ways. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So look at the importance of that daily going to God, repenting and bringing in the qualities of Christ, asking God's forgiveness for our sins so that we can grow to be a new creation. Verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So it mentioned here putting on the new man in duo. We're to clothe ourselves once again with that way of life. We need to be busy replacing the old person with the qualities, the characteristics of our Lord and Savior. Remember that examination goes two ways. We need to put out the old ways, the ways of the past, and we need to bring in those new ways with God's help. We need to add in His character. Let's go back up to verse 15 there and just read that, staying in chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So to grow into Christ, in other words, another part of that, clothing ourselves with His attributes. As the years go by, are we looking more like Christ? We should ask ourselves that question often. Jesus Christ's life involved many things. He obeyed God continually. He was a servant to all. He allowed God's Spirit to lead him. He did works of love. He sacrificed in so many different ways. And He set a perfect example. Are we looking at our lives in those areas and saying, how can we grow and improve to be more pleasing to the One who gave us life and wants to give us eternal life? This is what we need to do instead of the attitude of this world where it's all about me. You know, everybody's saying, oh, how do I please myself? And we need to come out of that way. We should consider what color our clothes are. The ones that God sees you and I wearing every day. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary state this: the word purple in Scripture represents the most costly of goods. So back in Exodus, when God instructed the Israelites to build the temple and then the tabernacle, they used purple in there. It says they took fine woven linen, and it was purple, and they made beautiful curtains out of it. And we can imagine the splendor of that. But after a while, then God even took that color purple, and He had the priests put it into their ephods and to their breastplates. And so God used that in a beautiful way. But by the time of the prophets, purple was associated with wealth through deceit, through force, through slavery, through extortion. So man has a way of turning things around. The color of purple came to represent, it's all about me. It's about my position, my wealth, my power. We'll see that here in Scripture. Let's go back to Ezekiel 27 and verse 1. I just wanted to compare purple regarding how God wants us to be clothed in white. And see how through the Scriptures, God compares it to this world system. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 1. While you're turning there, let me just comment. Back in 1500 BC, the citizens of Tyre and Sidon began to develop a new source of purple. They found this little tiny sea snail. And they would collect those, they would crack open the shell, and then they would put that snail in water. Then after that, they would open the snail up and take out this little tiny gland and take a little bit of juice out of that gland, and they would put it in a basin. But the process didn't end there. They put it out in the sun, and that's when things began to change. That juice from that gland would then turn white, then yellow, then green, then it would turn red, or I should say violet, and then it would turn red, and the longer it left out in the sun, it would vary anywhere from a bright red to a deep purple. And this is the process that they had to go through in order to come up with this dye to dye their wool and linen and silk. And so you can see how it was a very expensive project. It took a long time. And so only the rich people basically would use purple at first because of this. The purple from Tyre became the color of kings, nobles, priests, and magistrates. And all around the Mediterranean, they would do this. Since that time, archaeologists have found mountains of empty snail shells left from where they harvested these sea snails and would use the dye from them to do their clothes. Now, just down through time, some leaders actually got so proud of their purple that they would order their citizens not to wear it. It's like, you can't put that on. And in a few cases, some of the Caesars and others even had people put to death because they were wearing that color. I read in one thing, and I'm not sure of the exact number, but if I remember right, it said they took like 1,000 of these snails just to get enough dye to dye a handkerchief. So you can see how much time and effort they had to put into it. Well, let's look at here in Ezekiel 27 and verse 1, and notice what God says. He says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre." So the succeeding verses talk about how these merchants of the sea, they would trade with everyone around the known world at that time. And they bring in ivory tusks and bronze and jewelry and gold and animals of all types. So they had this huge, luxurious system they were working with. Let's look at verse 24 now. These were your choice merchants, or these were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. So God is showing how these people in these choice items, it was all about self. And so we will come to see here in a second of just how the items themselves weren't the problem, but when we say it's all about me and you focus on that and you leave God out of it, it doesn't work out well. Let's look at verse 27. It says, your riches, your wares and your merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst, will fall into the midst of the sea on the day of your ruin. So notice how God shows that if we're not following Him, if we're not clothing ourselves with Him, you know, we won't last. We won't survive that way. So God shows that He will cast them down because of their corruption. Today, our modern Western civilization is a continuation of this luxury through extortion. From Babel, if we go all the way back to that tower, all the way to the beasts of Revelation, we notice how there's been so much item on luxury and extortion through the ages. And at times, we can be tied into that. We have to be careful that we don't become a part of the system so we can have a little bit of that luxury. Now, I'm not saying wealth is bad in itself. It's good. You look at Abraham, and he was a wealthy man. You consider Job one of the wealthiest men of the East. It's a matter of, do we appreciate our wealth? Do we share our wealth? And do we keep our focus on the kingdom of God as we have that wealth? The people of Tyre were focused on luxury, not God. So now let's go to Revelation 17:3, and we'll kind of see a continuation of this purple that God has revealed in Scripture and how we need to be clothed with a different way than purple. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3. Brethren, our worldly system will eventually fail, just like Tyre. The Apostle John here is talking about end times and what's approaching down the road. Notice how the color purple portrays counterfeit Christianity in this area of Scripture. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So God gives us the very answer of who this woman is right in this chapter, and often he does that. Let's go to verse 18 and read that quickly. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we don't have to wonder who God's talking about. Now let's go back to verse 4. The woman was arrayed. So notice what this woman was wearing. What she was clothed in. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. So this false religious system is clothed in purple. We see where society is headed. Let's look at verses 15 here as well in chapter 17. Let me go first to chapter 18 and verse 4. In Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So just like we look back at other civilizations and so forth, and we saw those other scriptures, how God says, be separate, come out of them. God, again, at the end time is warning all the people not to be a part of this system here. Now let's look at verse 15 in this chapter 18. And read just a little more. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. So if we're not careful, we can mix our religion, our ways, with the world's ways. And God's telling us, even here and back in other scriptures, to be separate from the world, not to get mixed in with this. Are we separating ourselves from this society in every possible way? Let's look at verse 16 of Revelation. There are several little items here that if we tie together, it makes it clearer. Chapter 16, verse 15. Here an angel is talking regarding the sixth plague. Revelation 16, verse 15. He says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." So just looking at what we can kind of glean from this is how the color purple and the corruption with it and how it's labeled with these false systems and the way of life, God's saying come out of that. And here he's warning, even during those plagues, to be very careful, to be separate from that. When we look at our spiritual clothing, what color does God see in you and me? We notice that God used purple in the temple in a beautiful way. Man has twisted that and associated it with his own wealth and power. God has labeled Satan's system as being clothed in purple. So we have to realize that purple is not a part of the wedding supper. God is warning us before it's too late. So the lesson here is be clothed in white. Put on righteousness. Allow Christ to live in you. Let's go back to Luke 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. And we'll see how God shows us the process in which he clothes us with his very nature. The nature that was sinless, that was obedient, that was loving, that was compassionate. And that's what we're working towards. So let's see how God allows us to do that. Luke 24, 49. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. It says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." So he's speaking here prior to that day of Pentecost, when God would send that Spirit to his people. And he says, "But stay in the city until you are clothed." Once again, the word enduo. "Until you put on," he's saying, "until you are clothed with the power from on high." So it's exciting to think that our loving Father and Jesus Christ are willing to clothe us with their Spirit. They want to give us their very nature, their righteousness, their strength, their wisdom. And they give it to us in small amounts, but they're saying, "Grow with this so I can give you more and develop." It's vital for us to follow the lead of that Spirit. As we eat unleavened bread during the upcoming feast, we're picturing putting Christ in us. He is the bread of life. And so it's through his Holy Spirit that we are transformed. Are we really clothed daily with God's power? We need to be renewed every single day with that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Just tying in a few items, and there's so many more if you want to do a study on this, but items that we should clothe ourselves with. Ephesians 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." So here's another item that we need to be wearing. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So against his schemes. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of the dark, or rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So at times, brethren, we don't realize how serious the idea of Satan being available to us. And if we don't protect ourselves with the very armor that God wants to put on us, we make ourselves vulnerable to him. And it's our own choice. We need to take and put on that armor every day. And not only that, There are times when we can take off a piece of that, and we have to be careful to not take it off, but continually put it on. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's pretty amazing armor that God gives us, to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan through the power of God. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we need to put on this armor, which means to be clothed with Christ once again. Spiritually speaking, do we recognize that Satan is looking for ways to cause us to lose out on our salvation? He doesn't want us to have eternal life. We should remember that he's the father of lies, that he is a great deceiver. And yet we don't have to worry. We should focus and trust in God, for he will protect us. God provides protection continually, and this armor is spiritual, yet we need to wear it daily. So let me make a statement to the children here. In prayer, do you ask for God's protection? We need to think about that. It's important for you also to go a step beyond. Do you study God's Word? We noticed how the sword of the Spirit was the Word of God. And so if we're going to carry that piece of armor, it takes studying the Word. So even for the children here, you need to study at an early age. Now, your parents take care of you, but as you mature, you should make sure that you take on this responsibility. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul says, for you are all sons. And we should not think of this as just a title, but it means to be godlike. We're told that those who keep the commandments of God, these are the sons of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And most in the world today don't even understand what true faith is. You know, the faith that God wants us to have is to believe in God and then do what he says. And without that, without those works, our faith is a dead faith. It goes on to say, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're to be dressed with God's amazing virtues. Christ set us a perfect example, and we need to follow that continually, day by day. The concept here is that a disciple was mentored to follow and be just like his teacher. And so Christ taught the 12 disciples with the idea that they would go out and teach others. For 3.5 years, they watched him and learned from him. And he taught and instructed them, and then he told them, and we should listen to this, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's the last chapter there in Matthew. It's the commission of the church. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he also said, teach others to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so this applies to us. If you think about it, brethren, as we close ourselves, as we become disciples of Christ, as we do what he tells us, we are preparing to teach others. We have to clothe ourselves with Christ before we can help, before we can serve others. God's not going to allow us to teach those if we haven't followed through on that ourselves. So it's important to hear God's instruction. In other words, right here, the Bible. Are we hearing what he has to say? And then we need to follow it, and we need to imitate him for the rest of our lives. To be clothed in Christ is to walk as he did. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Here's another little section that John was talking to the churches. And he adds a little more here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So God doesn't want us to be blinded. and without white garments, he looks at us as being spiritually naked. These laws that we're learning are what we'll be teaching throughout the millennium. They're what we're going to be sharing with the people in the great second resurrection, when God raises up these individuals, billions and billions of people that will be taught these ways. If you're getting ready to teach them, we need to be clothed with Christ. We need to be ready to share this beautiful information with them. Let's look at Revelation 19, verse 7. How do we trade in our purple robe for a white one? Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, in other words, the church, his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed, so notice what she's clothed in, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we realize that we cannot be just hearers. You know, it's said, if you have an ear, hear, but we have to go beyond that. We have to be doers of God's way. The book of Psalms gives us the definition of righteousness. I won't turn there, I'll just refer to it, but Psalm 119, verse 172, states this: my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So God clearly tells us what we should be clothing ourselves with his laws, his ways, his character. In order to be clothed with righteousness, it requires that we follow all of commandments. Every single one of them, not just the ones we pick out, the ones that are convenient or easy for us, but every one of them, because they're all holy. Verse 11, here of chapter 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Brethren, we're going to be a part of that army. As Christ comes back from the third heaven, we meet him in the clouds in the first heaven, and we're coming back to this earth to rule with him. What an amazing thing. But we see the color of garment we should have here. It has to be white. It has to be Christ-like. The color we should put on is white, and it shouldn't have spots or wrinkles. No matter how much purple we have, God is willing to cleanse us. He's willing to wash us, to purify us. And that's only if we do our part. Let's go back to Matthew 22, verse 11. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. You know, in this chapter, Christ gives a parable of the wedding supper. And as a king there, he pictures himself sending his servants out to gather all the people. And as they go out and invite people, a lot of them start making excuses. I'm too busy, I've got this to do, I've got that. So he sends out his servants to gather more people. And so for those that come, let's look and see what he says here in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. If I read that from the ISV, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing, or in duo, wedding clothes. He hadn't put on that righteousness. He hadn't put on the ways of Christ, spiritually speaking. The analogy here is that this individual wasn't serious about living God's ways. He wasn't preparing for his future. He wasn't dressed properly. The end result is not good if we don't live by God's righteous laws. Verse 13 and 14. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So we have to consider, are we, after God calls us, after he invites us, are we going to choose to follow him? It's our choice. The spiritual clothes that we are putting on determines our future. In conclusion, what does a person clothed with Christ look like? Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's notice a few of the characteristics that we should be striving to grow in. And by no means is this a complete list. These are just a few things, and you can read through your Bible and find others. But here's what we definitely know that we should be putting on. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. In other words, have that heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So in the ISV version, it says to clothe yourselves with these things, to wrap them around you. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So forgiveness is another thing that we need to clothe ourselves with. But above all these things, put on love. So another thing that we should wrap into our lives. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So this is just a portion of what we need to work on. As children and as the bride of Christ, we only have so much time to get ready and to be dressed in the proper garments. How can you be clothed in Christ? Well, the warnings that Christ gave to his church show that we should be overcoming. We should be putting the sin out and bringing in the qualities of God. We started out with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. I'll just refer to that in closing. You don't need to turn there. It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." All those who dwell with God in the future will wear white robes. As we draw closer to the spring festivals, make sure that you do more than just removing the sin from your lives. Brethren, let's continue to clothe ourselves with the beautiful character that God the Father and Jesus Christ have.